Well, if you have a Bible, I'm going to read two readings now. I'd invite you to turn first to Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And then I'm going to read from Romans 15, 14 to 24. So the first reading, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. The second that you can have ready is Romans 15, 14 to 24. Do follow along carefully as I read in your Bible or as you see the text on the screen in front of you. Matthew 28, verse 16, the final words of Jesus before he ascended back to the right hand of his Father in heaven. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Then over to Romans 15, and I'm going to read from verse 14 down to verse 24. Here we see the Apostle Paul speaking of how he is living out and seeking to fulfill the Great Commission in his own life. "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way round to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." And we'll end our reading there. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to have the girls just minister to us again as we hear the words of "Speak, O Lord," this wonderful prayer where we ask God to speak to us through his word.
Seen today in our acts of
Jennifer and Annie for leading us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the truth that you are a speaking and revealing God. Teach us now, as we come to think of the heart of your mission for this church. Inspire us and renew us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're starting a new five-week series that I'm calling Understanding Our Mission in Belfast and Beyond. Our mission statement as a church is this: we exist to glorify God by enjoying and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every part of that mission statement is important. We exist to glorify God. This is why God has created every single one of us, for His glory. By just our existence, we glorify Him. When we think of the intricacy of our anatomy and the incredible way God has made us, just by being, we are glorifying the Maker. But as those rational beings who can reason and think with our minds and our hearts, we are to magnify God. We are to point people towards Him by declaring His greatness. We exist to glorify God. We glorify Him by knowing Him and enjoying Him. Because of this central aspect to our mission as a church, we take God's revelation of Himself in both creation and in His Word very seriously. We aim to go deep in the Word. We aim to sing theologically rich and true songs about a big and glorious God. Out of that overflow of enjoying God, we then proclaim God. So we exist to glorify God by enjoying and proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the overflow of knowing and delighting in God, we proclaim, we say, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." We seek to declare the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We exist to glorify God by enjoying and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of the good that we enjoy that is in God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is now the fourth year of my ministry here at Great Vic. For the past 3 years, I have very intentionally focused on the first two parts of our mission statement: glorifying and enjoying God together as a church family. A year and a half in Exodus to help us see a vision of the greatness and the power of the God who opened the sea, who came down on Sinai, who filled the tabernacle with cloud of his glory. Before that, we had a series on what is the church. Before that, a series on the Sermon on the Mount, all to help us understand what it means to enjoy God, what it means to live as his kingdom people, what it means to give our lives fully to enjoying and glorifying God. That's been the focus of this last 3 years. But now, as elders, we have prayed and talked together, and we have felt a great burden to spend now some significant time stressing and focusing on the third part of our mission statement, the call to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you've heard me say before, we don't want to be a Dead Sea church. We want to be a Sea of Galilee church. If you haven't heard me use that illustration before, here's what I mean. The Dead Sea has the River Jordan flowing into it, and it doesn't have an outlet. And the Dead Sea is dead. The Sea of Galilee has the River Jordan flowing into it, and then the River Jordan flowing out of it, and it is full of life. We have, as a church, got to receive the word. We've got to be built up, absolutely. We've got to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if that all is just inflow, and then there's no taking it out into the world, into our neighbors and the nations and our colleagues at work, then we will all just become stagnant. We'll grow spiritually fat. Because part of life for the Christian is receiving goodness and grace and knowledge from the Lord and then sharing it. And that, both the receiving and the giving, creates life. So I don't want us to be a Dead Sea church. I want us to be a Sea of Galilee church. And so for the next 5 weeks and throughout the next 2 years at least, we're going to be focusing very much on what it means to carefully and strategically share our faith in Belfast and beyond. For this next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the biblical foundations for evangelism and the implications for us as we seek to serve God where he has placed us. And then after this introductory 5 weeks, I'm going to embark on a longer series in Mark's Gospel so that we can see together who Jesus is and what it means to follow him, and try to make sermon after sermon open and engaging for anyone who would come in that does not know Jesus, so that together we can be built up and thrive. So this morning, we're going to start this series by seeing the foundation of our mission as a church from the Great Commission, Matthew 28, focusing on 18 to 20. Then we're going to jump over to Romans 15 and see how the Apostle Paul worked out and applied the Great Commission in his own setting. From looking at that, then, we're going to think through four initial implications for us right where we are today in Belfast. I wondered, should we hold off with COVID, continuing to chart this course of our vision as the oversight of the church? And as I thought about hesitating and starting or stopping, everything within me and everything I believe from the Spirit of God was encouraging us to charge on, because I really believe there are new incredible opportunities in these days for us as a church to share the hope we have in life and in death with a world that is being rocked at the moment by the reality of the danger of death. We in Christ have answers. So let's first of all this morning look at the foundation of our mission. Please do open up Matthew 28 and have it there in front of you. For here we have the clearest text in the Bible on the mission of the church. These are Jesus' marching orders for his people. And I find it helpful to think of this text in three parts. In the Great Commission, you get first the foundation of the Great Commission, you get then the focus of the Great Commission, and you get the fellowship of the Great Commission. Now, that's the promise, but that gives you a third F to make it Sound nice. So the foundation of the Great Commission is very simply the lordship of Jesus Christ over all. Jesus begins in verse 18 saying that he is the authoritative Lord of the universe. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. King of kings, Lord of lords. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the commander Jesus' command. He is Lord of all. He's Lord over life. He's Lord over death. He alone can guide us safely through life. He alone can guide us safely through death. Death does not have the lordship over Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. He's Lord over everything in the universe. And everyone, Jesus says, should submit their lives to living under his authoritative lordship in the world. One writer has said the mission Jesus gives is based exclusively and entirely on his authority. God does not send his church out to conquer. He sends us out in the name of the one who has already conquered. We go only because he reigns. That's the foundation of the Great Commission, the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. And because of his lordship over all, he gives us then the focus of the mission. Jesus says, go therefore. Go into the world and proclaim Jesus is Lord. Go therefore and make disciples. Now, grammatically, all the weight of the Great Commission falls on that one single command, make disciples. The call to make disciples is the focus of the Great Commission and is the focus of the mission of the church. The call to make disciples is most simply a call to proclaim the gospel, share, gossip the gospel in all nations so that people will get converted to Christ and become Christians. Say, yes, I want to live my life under the lordship of Jesus. I don't want to be my own Lord. I want to surrender that and say, Jesus, you are Lord. So you see this worked out in the book of Acts. Time and time again, you have a lovely example in Acts 14:21 where we read of the disciples of Jesus when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium. So you hear that? They go into a city, Pisidian Antioch, they preach the gospel, the good news, Jesus is Lord, he's the king of the kingdom, all hope, saving life is in him. They make many disciples. See people converted, saying, yes, Jesus is Lord, I want to give my life to him. He alone can wash me and clean me and make me new. And then they press on to other cities to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples. Jesus has given us our marching orders. Great Vic, make disciples. And it is so easy in the busyness of life and in the busyness of church life sometimes to forget this clarion call from our Lord. Jesus says, Great Vic, here is your mission in Belfast. Each Christian here this morning, here is your mission as long as you have breath. Make disciples. Remember that in all your vision, all your planning, all your strategy. As a church, remember it in your kids' ministry. It's the goal. Remember it in Abide, the ladies' ministry. Remember it in the midweek program. Remember it in all of our evangelism. Any men's meetings we have, any committee meetings, elders, deacons' meetings, missionary support planning. Keep the main thing the main thing. Let it all serve this glorious end. Make disciples, followers of Jesus, those who live under the lordship of Jesus and say, I give my life to him. Jesus tells us that this work of making disciples involves three main things: going, baptizing, and teaching. Let's look at them each now briefly in turn. Going. Wherever God places you, you are to make sure that you're out there and engaged in people's lives around you. We're not to hide our light under a bowl. We're not to be salt that stays in the salt shaker. Have you ever had a clogged salt shaker? You maybe go to a restaurant and you pick up the salt and you go to shake it on. And usually in Northern Ireland, we seem to do this without even tasting the food. We just love our salt. You just heap it on there. I do that as well, so I'm not just charging you. But have you ever had that moment where the salt shaker's clogged and you can't get the salt out? And what do? You smack it off the thing and you hit it, and eventually you say, I'll have to pot with this, and you open up the bottom of it and get a wee sprinkle. The salt's not supposed to stay clogged in the salt shaker, and the church of Jesus Christ is not to stay clogged in the church. As Rebecca Manley Pippert said in her book, we're to be out of the salt shaker and into the world. This means we're to engage with our colleagues at work. We're to build relationships with those outside the church. We're to live a life of loving God and our neighbor in the eyes of a watching world. And above all, we're to seek prayerfully opportunities to share the gospel with people, to share who Jesus is, what his mission was, and how we are all called to respond. That's going. Baptizing, then, is the next part of making disciples. The word baptizing is very full. It's charged with meaning here as Jesus uses it. The word gives us our goal, baptizing. It gives us our goal in our going and proclaiming the good news in our city and to the world. And that goal is conversion. True conversion is when God does something supernatural and deep within the heart. Upon the hearing of the gospel, God by his Spirit so awakens the heart that a person says, yes, Jesus is Lord. I see it now. True conversion leads to a change in the affections. True conversion is marked by a radical change in one's life. Jesus gives us a special ceremony, an ordinance to mark out that dramatic life change. And that ceremony, that ordinance, is baptism. Baptism is a naming ceremony. That person who was not a Christian, not living under the lordship of Jesus, has come to live their lives now under the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That person is now a member of God's kingdom, God's family, and is proclaiming it publicly in their baptism. They're saying, I've died to my old way of life where I was Lord, and now I'm living alive with Jesus. I've died and gone down with him into his death for my sin, and I've risen up into newness of life, and now I'm a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come, and I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for Jesus. Baptism is a formal move from under the name of the world to living life under the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The next step after this baptism is to commit formally to a local gathering of believers, a local church. And that's why, in this context, Jesus gives us the third part of what disciple making means: going, baptizing, and then teaching. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, of course, he's Lord of all. So his commands are authoritative for every single human on the planet. This is not relativistic truth that applies here and doesn't apply for the person in Papua New Guinea. Everything Jesus has commanded is an authoritative, binding command for all. And so Jesus says, your mission is not just to make converts, it is to make disciples. That means lifelong, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, followers of Jesus. Making disciples means getting people into a local church when they are saved, when they are converted, and teaching them the whole counsel of God, helping them to live a real, authentic Christian life in fellowship with other real Christians, bringing them under the care and oversight of a local church. Jesus has, as Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert have said in their book on the mission of the church, Jesus has a lot more in mind than just initial evangelism and response. Jesus wants mature, obedient disciples, not just immediate decisions. And this shows that a vital part of fulfilling the Great Commission involves seeing converts, disciples of Jesus, plugged into good local churches, God's growth centers, where they can be taught the commands of Christ. I heard an evangelist training recently on a Facebook page, and he said this: remember, we're not called to be keepers of an aquarium, we're called to be fishers of men. And that's a great line. But it's not correct. I love the line. And perhaps it's helpful if you're thinking of evangelism and training evangelists, but it's not either or, it's both. We're called to be fishers of men, absolutely. But when we see people converted, they are to be plugged into the local church and they're to be taught and discipled. So it's both. Yes, fishers of men, bring them in and then feed them. Look after them. Don't just leave them to flounder around, flopping on the side of the lake. So, this is our mission. This is, if you're a Christian, this is your mission. This is why you're still alive. Make disciples. And I just want to reflect on this for a moment. Are you on board? Are you out there on the field making disciples? Are you playing your part in the mission that Jesus has entrusted to his whole church? If you're hearing that and you feel a sort of sense, oh, I don't know if I have been. I don't want you to respond and feel guilty. I want you to be asking the Lord in these weeks to renew your heart and to help you overcome whatever it is that is holding you back from sharing Jesus with your neighbors and with the nations in these days. So that's our foundation for our mission. Secondly, I want us to think now of the strategy of our mission. And for this, I want us to see how the Apostle Paul worked this out in Romans 15. So if you can turn with me over to Romans 15 briefly, I hope you'll find this really interesting, because this is fascinating. It's going to help us to press in a bit more about our specific mission in Belfast and beyond. Romans 15, and I want you just to look there at verse 19. Now, what I'm saying here is what we see in the Apostle Paul's words. We see how he had thought through and worked out the Great Commission in his own context. Now, before I continue, can we do anything about those lights, please, at the back? If there's any way to cut them or kill them, that would be really helpful. Thank you very much. Strategy for our mission, Romans 15, 19. Let's see how the Apostle Paul works out the Great Commission in his own ministry. He says, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Verse 23, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Then look back at verse 20. My ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ has not yet been named. Now, I'm going to bring up on the screen, hopefully, a map that will help us to get our bearings here a little bit. Now, if Dom hits a button once, there should be a circle around the bottom. That is where Jerusalem is. Now, if he hits another button, there should be a circle right at the top left-hand corner. And the map doesn't even cover it. Illyricum is just off a little bit where that map is, northwest of Macedonia. And in between there, you have a huge area Paul says from Jerusalem, right down there in the southeast, all the way round to Illyricum, all the way going up through Syria, Cilicia, Cappadocia, Galatia, southern Galatia. You remember he wrote to the Galatians, that's where he was ministering there. Then Asia Minor, where you have Ephesus. Then on up round, up to the northwest, where you've got Troas and Philippi, and then you go on down to Thessalonica. He's saying all the way around there. That's thousands and thousands of people. It's about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He says, I fulfill the gospel, and I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Now, how can he say this? There would still have been thousands and thousands of people in those areas that had not heard the name of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul's writing early, he's ministering early 50s, 60s, writing in and around that time. Lots of people, as he's conducting his journey just shortly after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's so many people that still haven't heard of Jesus. And yet Paul says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I've fulfilled the gospel. I no longer have any room left for work in these regions. Thanks, Dom. You can take that map down. How can Paul say this? He can say this because he was called by God to be a missionary, a pioneer evangelist. There is such a thing as a missionary. What is a pioneer evangelist? What we call today a missionary, cross-cultural missionary. There's someone who has such a burden from God to break into new areas, to go across cultures, to bring the gospel and press it forward amongst unreached peoples. Missionaries are those who go to unreached peoples and places and preach Christ and seek to plant churches. Then when the church is planted, they're itching to move on. And they say to the churches remaining, just like what Paul said to Timothy, who was called to minister in Ephesus, right in the middle of that area, in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You're the pastor, say, of the church in Ephesus there. You're one of the leaders. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Your ministry, Timothy, and your ministry, church, Ephesus, in the middle of that region, is now to do the work of evangelizing your whole surrounding area. I'm pressing on to Spain. Paul would go to unreached peoples and plant a church. That was his going. Then he would say to the church planted, okay, now it's time for your going. You've got to stay, go to your surrounding area, and preach Christ to everyone. That's why he writes to a Titus on Crete and says, I left you there to establish godly leaders, to teach sound doctrine, to show how the gospel gives shape to all of life in your community. But I'm leaving you there because I'm going to preach Christ amongst the unreached, to plant new churches. And it's really interesting here in Romans 15:24, Paul also shows that it is these established churches' job to help support and fund those who are pressing on into the unreached areas. He says, I hope to be helped in my journey by you. He's saying, I'm coming to you, and I'm hoping you're going to help me make my way to Spain financially and any other way. This has led John Piper to write these words. Paul's specific missionary task was to plant churches, which would then go on with the work of evangelism. But the task of evangelism is not the same as missions. Missions is what moved Paul away from Ephesus and pressed him on towards the unreached of Spain. That's in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. So I find it really helpful, and I hope you'll find this really helpful, to sharpen slightly the expression, every Christian is a missionary. I sharpen it slightly by saying, every Christian is called to share the gospel with others. Some are called to focus more fully on local evangelism, city of Belfast. Others are called to focus more on cross-cultural missionary work. The likes of a Connor Johnson who's training at Oak Hill and just busting to get out to the unreached. So there's how the Apostle Paul articulated his Great Commission strategy. There are two types of going. There's the going to break into unreached people groups and plant churches. And then there's the going of the local church into their surrounding community to finish the work. That's why Paul can say, there's no longer any room for me to work in that whole big region, because I've gone round that whole region planting churches. And now, Ephesus, do the work of evangelism. In Thessalonica, do the work of evangelism. In Corinth, do the work of evangelism. Because I'm going over to Spain. I haven't got room anymore to work amongst you because my calling is as a missionary. So there's the foundation for our mission as a church from the Great Commission. Make disciples. Go, baptize, teach. There's a strategy, the two types of going, the going of the local church to finish the work of evangelism in its community, and the going of the cross-cultural missionary, which we are to be involved in by sending and supporting. Now, I just want to ask you again, are you on board? How are you playing your part in Christ's great mission for his church? And to help you think that through, I want now in this last section to just give us four practical implications for what all of this teaching on the foundation of our mission as a church means for us here today. Number one, in light of this teaching, we have to keep in mind constantly why we are in this city. Why are we here in Great Victoria Street in the heart of Belfast? We are here charged by Jesus Christ to take the whole gospel to the whole city. That's why we are here. What is the mission of this church? To preach the gospel, to witness to Christ, to declare his excellencies in order to make disciples of our city and beyond. We are not primarily to be a social or community hub. We're not primarily here to do social action. We're not even here primarily to stand up for our understanding of ethical matters. These are all good things, things that are important for us to be involved in, but other groups who are not Christian can do these things in our city also. What is our unique task? What do we do that all other groups in the city do not do, who are not churches? We seek to heal not just temporal hurts, but we seek to heal eternal hurts. We are the people proclaiming eternal life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the most important meeting in this city this morning. As a church, we must never be like the orchestra on the Titanic. What do I mean? You've probably heard the story. The orchestra on the Titanic were considered as being very brave, which I have no doubt they were, because they decided to try and continue playing music to ease the passengers' discomfort as the ship was sinking. We must not do that. Of course, we want to alleviate suffering in our world. Of course we want to be engaged with social action. Of course we want to pursue justice. Of course we want to champion the rights of the unborn child and on our sexual ethics as taught by God in his word. Of course we want to champion all of that. But we don't want to just give our world a more comfortable time on their way to hell. We want to say, the ship is sinking. There is a lifeboat, and you must get in, because this ship is going down, and there is a way to be saved. I heard this. This has always stayed with me, and Pastor McConnell at Whitewell has a way with words. Definitely don't agree with everything he says, but boy, he comes out with some great one-liners. There was once he was recounting a story where he was walking to, I think, a church meeting. And as he was walking to a church meeting, he saw another man who was found out later on to be walking towards another church meeting. But this man had a case, and he had his bowls in it. And he was going to play bowls at the bowls club in their church. And the man engaged with Pastor McConnell, and the man said, "Oh, bowls, sir? Would you like to join me?" And of course, Pastor McConnell just said, "Not bowls, son.
souls. And I always laughed at that. I just thought it's so funny, you know, this idea. Where I'm not giving myself to just go and playing bowls. I'm here to win souls. Now, again, I'm not saying there's no place for a bowls club in a church if it helps people to get together, etc., etc. But that little story has always helped me to remember, let everything serve to remind us why we're here. We're called to preach the gospel, to tell the people of this city there is a lifeboat that is Christ. And not to be loveless by not telling them. So let's remember why we're here. Second implication, let's recognize that the great bulk of our evangelism as a church will not be done by the church gathered, but by the church scattered. When we say this is our mission as a church, don't just think church gathered, running evangelistic mission meetings. That's good, it has its place, but think more of a rhythm as the church gathered and the church scattered out in the world. We're to gather together, to grow together. We're to live as an in Christ family. This is where we're charged up like those glow-in-the-dark stars. This is where we're made salty again. And then we go out and scatter and live our lives as salt and light in the world. You will all be in places this week that I will not be in. And you are the salt and you're the light of your community and your colleagues. Out in the world, we're to pray and seek opportunities to speak for Jesus with our families, our friends, our neighbors, and our colleagues at work. This involves intentional prayer. I would really encourage you, pray for your next door neighbors. Pray that God would put an appetite in their heart to be interested in his word. Pray for them. Make sure you've got tracts in your house, real practical, or in your car, that you're ready to give out to people. You can give it to the electric man, or the postman, or whoever. I had a funny experience this week. I was writing this sermon, and a knock came on the door, and it was the SSE man trying to get me to change over from Electric Ireland to SSE. And I'm writing this here saying, you got to be ready to share the gospel. And I'm telling you, I was charged up and ready to go. So this guy hardly even got in through the door. And I just felt such a burden. I cannot preach this unless I am doing what I'm supposed to do myself. And he sat down and he asked me, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And I said, it's funny that I'm a pastor because I used to find church so boring. And I said, but God changed my life. And now I believe that God is who he said he is. That Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. That he died to save us from our sins. And that we're called to respond. And the wee man behind his visor just said to me, I believe that too. And he was a lovely man, Alan. And I said I would pray for him. And so we've got to be ready for when people come to our house. Now, I find it such a burden because being a pastor, I spend so much time with Christians, and I'm just a seated person that's not a Christian in front of me, and I'm just busting to get that opportunity. We want to be wise. We don't just ram it hard at people aggressively. We do so with gentleness and respect. We share our hearts. We share what is precious to us. Everyone is an evangelist of the things they love. Everyone. Have you seen this movie recently? Have you tasted that bar of chocolate? We're evangelists of the things we love. I'm going to next week look at how all our evangelism starts with love for Jesus. So second implication, we've got to recognize that our gathering and scattering means probably 90% of our evangelism will be done scattered by you out where you are. Let's think that way. Third implication, we must start to think missionally. What do I mean? When Lindsay and I moved to live in Madagascar from 2009 to 2011, first thing we had to do was learn language and culture. We sought to be out among people, to learn language with them. We sought to understand what makes these people tick in Madagascar. What are their beliefs? What are their values? What do they believe? And telling you this, in our day and age, we need to think missionally. We need to learn language and culture. It used to be about 30 years ago that people still kind of had a sense of respect for the local church and for Christians. It was respectable and a good thing to be a Christian. Then, about 10 years ago, people shifted and they now started to see Christians as a bit weird. You're a bit weird. You still believe that truth thing? You still believe Jesus is the only way? But whoa, have we moved on in the past 10 years. No longer are we just seen as kind of weird and a quirk of our culture. We are now seen as being dangerous. We are those who are intolerant. We are those who are backward.
we are those who must be suppressed and silenced because of our views on sexual ethics, on our views on what makes man and woman, our views on abortion and being pro-life. We are now dangerous. And so people are coming with their guards up. We are those who are claimed to have immorality and an immoral God. There's a book recently published, God is a Moral Monster. And so we are in a totally new world in this city. Have you realized it? We have to learn language and culture. A good question to ask, and I'll let you take this away. A good question to ask is this. Think about the people you know who are not Christians. Think about the people around us in our city this morning. Ask yourself this. Why are these people not Christians? Why are the people all in their homes this morning not here? Why are they not Christians? What is it? Is it that they don't believe it? Have they never thought of it? See, for most people in our city today, Christianity's not even on the radar. It's like, yeah, well, that's true for you, great, but it's not even on their radar to consider it. Why is that? Because our answer to that question will be our starting point for evangelism. You've got to think missionally. You've got to learn the language and culture of our city, and you will do that by being out in the city. If we pull up the drawbridge and make ourselves a holy huddle, we'll just die. You've got to start thinking missionally. Fourth implication, my time is gone, I'm sorry. Finish here. We must renew our commitment to a bold and unashamed proclamation of the gospel. Anna Hogg gave me a very helpful book a little while back called Stay Salt by Rebecca Manley Pippert, and she writes in that there are three stumbling blocks to our evangelism. We feel inadequate, we think we don't know enough, and we lack confidence. I would add a fourth to that. Our big idol is approval, and we fear what people will think of us. We fear that we'll look weird, and I certainly struggle with this, we often worry, unfortunately, more about what people think of us than about what God thinks of us. And so those are our stumbling blocks, and over the next weeks in this series, it's my goal to help us all with these struggles. Not to beat you down and make you feel guilty about it, but to give you doctrinal and practical truths to motivate you and help you regain confidence in the power of the gospel and the power of God at work in the gospel. Satan blinds eyes, but our God opens blind eyes. And we get to be part of the greatest ingathering of the universe, Christ building his church. So, this morning, we kick this off. Remember the foundation. Remember the focus of the Great Commission. Make disciples. Proclaiming, going, baptizing, teaching. Remember our strategy. We're here in the city. Make disciples, do evangelism, do it, because the other pioneer missionaries are out there breaking new ground. We got to stay and finish the work in the city, whole gospel, the whole city. But remember I said there was a foundation to the Great Commission, a focus, and the fellowship of the Great Commission. Here's what is wonderful. All the way as we do this, Jesus says, I will be with you. I will be with you always, Great Vic, as you go this week and try to be salt and light, as you go and you feel so nervous in the cafeteria at work, or you feel that everyone's against you as a Christian and they're all going to think you're weird. I'll be with you sitting right there when they mock you, when you cross the pain line and it gets uncomfortable. I'll be with you always. That is the great commitment that follows the Great Commission. And if we did not have that commitment, wouldn't it be so much more terrifying? Jesus is with us in it, and he is sovereign Lord of all. I am so excited for this next chapter in the life of our church. And I'm so excited that Jesus walks out before us into this city. Every street, every home, every cafe, every pub, he goes into it all. Let's follow him. Wherever he leads us, let's pray. Father, it is such a joy to proclaim your word this morning, because we just see this is what your word says. This is the mission of the church. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're with us. We trust, smiling upon us as we look to continue the work and witness of this church that has gone on since it was planted back in 1810 or 11. For over all that time, there's been a gospel witness through this church to the city. Let the light shine now, brighter than ever before, and may many come to that light and come to know and love Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the mission you've given us of making disciples, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.